Good to see everyone tonight. I appreciate the effort that you've made to be here as we come together to study from the Bible, the Word of God. And I want to also make mention of those who might be watching from home as this program's being live streamed. I understand the situation with the pandemic and the things that are happening in our society, and so we're glad that you have tuned in via live stream to watch this program, and I hope and pray that it'll be beneficial to all of us as we look into the Word of God. We began yesterday by talking about a picture of joy, then last night I spoke about no greater joy. And so when I talked to Albert, when he asked me to hold this meeting, and I asked him, I said, well, is there anything that you'd particularly like me to preach on? He come up, he said, well, our theme, so to speak, is joy, and so that's what I'm based these lessons on. And tonight I'm going to speak to us about the joy of being a Christian. And so take your Bible and follow along that you might see for yourself that these things come from the Bible, the Word of God, that they are not my thoughts or my opinions. But I trust that you'll find that these things are the Word of God. And if not, you'd be my friend if you would show me where I have misrepresented God and His Word. Because I don't want to be guilty of that on the day of judgment. And so as we begin to think about this, and let me say in the beginning that on one hand, we have true joy, which is in very short supply, so to speak. And then on the other hand, we have pretended joy, we might say, which is abundantly, and it seems to be thriving in our society. Now, this kind of joy that thrives in our society is based upon, in America, material things. And, the love of material things. And it would seem to me that, if these material things would disappear, people would hit rock bottom. They'd come to a low in their life. And the simple reason is they've been trying to find joy in material things. When I was a young man, when we first got married and started out, I will admit, I went through a period where I would buy things because I thought that they would bring me joy. But I soon learned that that's not where joy is. That's not where it's at. And that's why I want to talk to you tonight about this idea of the joy of being a Christian. True joy, I think you're going to find tonight, is found in only one place. And that is in Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. That's where you're going to find true rejoicing. In Philippians 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And so, where's rejoicing? Paul said it's in the Lord. That's where we can rejoice. The Christian joy is a serenity of spirit that overcomes circumstances. And I took that from Robertson's Word Studies on page 33. And that's an interesting definition of the idea of Christian joy, a serenity of spirit. Think about that. People are always looking for peace of mind and serenity. Well, here it is. It's right here in the Bible, the Word of God. All we need to do is open the Word of God and read it. You see, joy and serenity and peace of mind is a state of mind that comes through Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, remember what Paul said? He said, I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengtheneth me. Where do we find that strength? We find it in Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, The Apostle Paul said that having made peace, he said, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And that peace that he's talking about there is the peace that he's going to talk about later there in the book of Philippians. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Think about that. You can have a peace of mind which passes all understanding. If you're looking for peace, if you're looking for serenity, if you're looking for joy, this is where you're going to find it, ladies and gentlemen, and nowhere else. Only a Christian, though, has this view, this idea, of joy and peace of mind. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said that we can rejoice evermore. Well, friend, you can't rejoice anymore unless you're in Christ and you have hope of eternal life. That's impossible to do. And so I hope that as we think together tonight about the joys of being a Christian, that we can appreciate our relationship to Jesus Christ and what it means to this life as well as the life that is to come. First of all, I want to suggest to you that joy is a byproduct. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, the word byproduct is defined there by Webster, or American Heritage Dictionary, sorry. It says something produced in the making of something else. It says a secondary result, a side effect, something derived from another, or an offshoot. Did you know that many of our products that we have today are simply byproducts of something else? If they're a secondary result, they're an offshoot, if you will. And so, one of the things I want to, a couple of things as far as illustrations. What about chocolate chip cookies? Everybody loves chocolate chip cookies, don't we? But did you know that they came about as an offshoot of something else? As a byproduct or something else? There was a woman by the name of Ruth Wakefield. And she is given credit for inventing the chocolate chip cookie. She worked as a dietitian, and she was also a lecturer on food until her husband bought a lodge. And the name of that lodge was the Tool House Inn. Yes, I see you smiling. I think you see where this is going already. Well, she was making some cookies, you see, one day, and she referred to these cookies that she was making as butter drop dough cookies. And the recipe called for baker's chocolate. And, of course, she didn't have any. And so, she found herself without the needed ingredient. And so what she did is she substituted a semi-sweet chocolate bar cut up into little pieces. And so, it just so happens that the chocolate bar had been given to her as a gift from a man whose name was Andrew Nestle. Of the Nestle Company. And the rest is history. Let me give you another story of byproduct. What about tea? Or the tea bag, I should say. You know, tea was first imported into this country. It came over in a tin. And so it became expensive to ship that over here in a tin. And so what happened was, of course, the price had went up. In 1908, a man by the name of Thomas Sylvian, he came up with this idea of tea bags. And here's what happened. He had taken a silk pouch and put tea in it. And then he would ship that tea in that silk pouch. Because that eliminated the price of a tin and sending the tent. So tea became a lot cheaper. More people could afford it. Hey, that's a good thing, isn't it? A good business decision. But what happened was the people that got them decided, well, evidently we just take that and put it in our tea. And so they left the tea in a silk pouch, started putting it down in the tea. And you can see what began to happen. Because of that, you see, his clients, they were amazed at Solomon's ingenuity. And they automatically thought then that was the product. It was designed to do that, like I said, to go directly into the water. But you see, that caught on among people. And from that, the tea bag was born. And therefore, that's where the tea bag came from. It was a byproduct of something that happened in history. An accident, if you will. But as I said, a lot of things come about that are byproducts. The number one goal of most people in this world is happiness. You ask somebody. Ask somebody sometime, and they're going to tell you, you know, their desire is to have a happy life. And that's desirable, isn't it? I'm sure that if we could talk to people all over the world, they're going to tell us the same thing. That their desire is to have a happy life. Everybody wants a happy life. And they intend to be happy. And sometimes they even spend their whole life searching for happiness. But you know what happens? They come away with nothing. All they come away with is misery. Misery. Here's the reason why. Happiness is not a night of obscene behavior. Happiness is not a life or all experience. You know, where we could just go out here and do whatever you please. You know, if it makes you feel good, do it. That's not what happiness is. Happiness is not getting intoxicated. Happiness is not getting high on drugs and living that kind of life. Happiness has nothing to do with these things whatsoever. But yet this is exactly where people look for happiness in life. That is why they're so miserable. They're looking in the wrong place. Happiness is not owning an expensive car. That's not happiness. It's not having an overflowing bank account. And those things have nothing to do with happiness. And so, you know, people sometimes seem to think, well, if I can get this material possession or that material possession, or I can get a car like my neighbor or maybe outdo my neighbor, that's going to make me happy. Wrong. You're looking in the wrong place, friend. It's not there. The external things of this life do not bring happiness to our life. But people will go through their whole life looking for happiness in external things. And the ones that do are the people that are unhappy. But opposite of that, if you turn that around for just a minute, people who don't go through life looking for happiness in external things are the ones that you're going to find that are generally the happiness. You know what? That's right. That's right. True happiness... True happiness, then, is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm not talking about something miraculous. I'm not talking something better felt than told. I'm not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about getting the Spirit. I'm talking about the work of the Spirit. What we need to understand is, how does the Spirit work? Well, in Galatians 5 and verses 22 through 23... said that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice, fruits of the Spirit is what? Joy. And so it's not a question that the Holy Spirit can produce joy in our life. The question is, how does He do it? Is it some kind of direct operation? Is it miraculous? Does He just zap it into us because we want to be happy? I suggest to you that it comes through the revealed Word of God. Because that's what the Word of God teaches. First, the Christian has joy because his or her sins have been forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he or she has hope of eternal life. And all these passages that I've listed here point that out. That's where happiness begins, when you give yourself to God and obedience to the Word. And then second, the Holy Spirit works, as I said a moment ago, through the Word of God. That's how the Holy Spirit works. As we saw in Galatians 5, the Holy Spirit working through the Word produces what? Fruit in our lives. You see? And when we look at what the Spirit would have us to do, and we do it, we're going to bear fruit. And one of the fruit is what? Joy. Joy. And so, if we will do what the Spirit said do, the result then in our life is that we're going to be filled with joy. Now, why is that so? It is so because the Holy Spirit's joy is true joy. See that? It's not something that's fake or false. It is the true joy in this life, if that's what we're after. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And so true joy is tied to one's relationship with God. True joy allows a person to look beyond the sorrows of this temporal life to the eternal happiness that one day we'll be able to enjoy or experience in heaven. Remember, we talked about that yesterday morning in Hebrews 12:1-3. We talked about the joy of Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And I suggested to you that, you know, Jesus could see the cross, but yet beyond that He could see joy, couldn't He? And I suggested to you that in this life things are dark and bleak looking. But you know, we need to be like our Lord, like I said yesterday. Look beyond the cross and look to the joy of eternal life. And again, this is the same idea that's being portrayed here when I talk to you about true joy. You look beyond the sorrows of this life. You look beyond those things that are temporal. And you look unto Christ. You look to heaven, where Christ is seated on the right hand. Now, if you won't do that, I will guarantee you, your life will be filled with joy. If you will look to Christ, because that is what the Holy Spirit says that we need to do. And if we'll do that, then one day we can experience eternal life. And then, true joy is tied to one's relationship with God. The physical and the emotional characteristics of some Christians manifest a lack of joy. To them, everything in life is something about which to complain. Well, you know, there are plenty of reasons to complain. Just look around. I mean, it's not hard to find one, if that's what we want to do. is complain, it's all around us. And of course, when we take that avenue or that road, and that's all we want to do is complain, what the next result is we're going to be unhappy. We're going to be miserable, if you will. But on the other side of that, look at the Christian. And the Christian's disposition is entirely the opposite of all this. It is to be filled with joy and happiness. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have hard times. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through trials in this life. Look at the trials that Paul went through. I mean, wow, he really suffered, didn't he? But at the same time he was suffering, he kept pointing out this idea of joy. Because he was suffering for Christ. And he counted a joy. And so many times, we hear TV evangelists, sometimes say that, if we become a child of God, if we're a Christian, then what? Well, they act like you're not never going to face any of these things. And, your life is going to be full of happiness. You're going to have a rose garden, so to speak, life. It's just going to be filled with joy. The Bible never teaches that. It's not in the Word of God. I'll tell you where it's from. It's from the mouth of men. That's their idea. They're the one that's spewing that out. And people hear it. And they believe it. But it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Remember in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, Paul said the Word of God let me turn over. I forgot. In Romans 10:17, he said here, that's not it either. Oh, I'm sorry. It's 14:17. No wonder. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is about what? It's about joy, Paul says there. It's not about the material things. It's not about the physical, things. But yet, we turn on the TV and we see these evangelists on there, so-called. And what are they doing? Well, they're preaching about, you can, if you send me money or something, then you can have this joy. God's going to bless you with joy and happiness. That's not how it works. The kingdom of God is not about material things. He's not going to bless you, as men say, with a big house or a big fancy car and just keep adding all these material things to you. That's not what God's saying. Joy is found in being in Jesus Christ. This is not a joy that depends upon a person's outward circumstances in life. But that's exactly what some people make. If a person looks solely on his own outward circumstances, he probably is not going to have too much to rejoice about. And so true happiness we need to find true happiness comes from within. It comes solely from our relationship to God. Now, true happiness then finds itself, or we find happiness in worshiping and serving God. That's where it's at. True happiness finds, finds happiness in doing those things that God has commanded. And true joy finds happiness in suffering persecution for the cause of Christ. Now that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what I see in the Apostle Paul's life. See? That's not what we need to realize. And when we hear these other things that are said by men about joy, it's false. false. This is where it's at. This is where you're going to find true happiness. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 4? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So where are you going to find joy? In the Lord. Where are you going to find happiness? It's in the Lord. And as we look now at the book of Philippians itself, it is a commentary on true joy. When we read the book of Philippians, for example, we find that true joy is the result of one's attitude. And the Holy Spirit seems to make it very clear in the book of Philippians that circumstances in our lives are not what makes us happy. It's our relationship to God. It's walking by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And we need to remember that. We walk by faith. We trust in God. We don't walk by the things that surround us that we see, by the material things. We don't put our trust in that. We put our faith and trust in the spiritual things that are going to bring us joy. Now then, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. Paul said that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherness of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and of strife, and some of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Paul. And Paul is in jail over there in Rome at this time. And the circumstances are horrible for Paul. Horrible. Terrible. But here's what I want us to see. Paul was a happy man. Now, if you would have been in Paul's circumstances, in his shoes, would you have been as happy as Paul? Because that's what he's saying here. You know why he was happy? You know why he could was full of joy? It was his attitude. His attitude made the difference. It wasn't the circumstances. Because when you think about the circumstances, here, let's look at the circumstances. He's in prison. He's been treated like some kind of criminal, like he had done something really bad and broken a law. And some of the brethren, they began working against Paul while he was in prison. That's what he said there, for whatever reason. And they thought that they could afflict Paul's mental and spiritual state of mind, that is, add affliction by undermining his reputation while he's sitting there in a jail cell. But if Paul had looked on the outward circumstances at that particular time, he would have been a very, very unhappy man, would he not? Maybe even started to complain about his situation. But he didn't do that. Our attitude toward the circumstances around us is the thing that either makes us happy or makes us unhappy. what Paul said there in verse 18, in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Philippians 1:18, when he's in prison. Paul called it a joy to be in jail and to suffer for the cause of Christ. If you were through into jail because you were preaching and teaching the truth, would you count it a joy? Or would you start complaining? Well, here we go. Now look, I'm out here, I was preaching. Now look what it got me. I got through here in jail. Yeah. Boy. There are only two ways you could look at that. You could be happy about it, or you could be unhappy about it. But Paul rejoiced. You know, Paul could have looked at that too. He said, well, this is just horrible circumstances I'm in at this point. Because of my faith in Christ. Boy, why did you do this to me, God? Isn't that how sometimes brethren act? You ever hear and blame God for things? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? It seems when we have a little trial or something upsets our life, all of a sudden it's God's fault. No, there's true joy in being a Christian. And we need to learn that. We need to learn that, ladies and gentlemen. Remember what Paul says, in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. We need to always remember that. What the Apostle Paul had said. And our attitude toward other people is a big factor in whether or not we're happy. Did you know that? Our attitude toward our circumstances, if you will, or other people. That scene in chapter 1. In chapter 2, our attitude towards people is held up as a reason for happiness in our lives. In Philippians chapter 2 there, verses 1 through 4, Paul tells us in these verses that if you want to be happy, you have to have the right attitude toward other individuals. That's what he's saying there. Then he gives us three examples of people. Okay? Who are extremely happy as a result of the right attitude toward other individuals. Let's look at them. First, the first person that he calls as far as an example is Jesus. Hey, let's ask a question. Was Jesus a happy person? Was Jesus joyous when he was here? Or was he miserable? Was he unhappy? He stopped and think about the circumstances that surrounded our Lord. What if that would have been you? I remember Jesus even said in the book of Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 20, he said, the foxes have holes. Remember that? And the birds of the air have nests. But he said, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Now he could have looked at that circumstances and said, well, you know, I'm just not very happy about this. But he didn't. He didn't. All through the Lord's life, it seems as though he was an extremely poor individual. He was destitute many times. And then he finally ended up being nailed to a cross and crucified. As an innocent man. Yet people thought he was guilty of some heinous crime. But yet Jesus was a very happy person, a very joyous person or individual. He had the right attitude towards other individuals. And we ought to be able to see that in the example and illustration of Jesus Christ. He loved mankind. And his love for mankind made it a joyous occasion for him to be able to suffer and even to die in order that I might be saved. And that goes back, of course, to Hebrews 12:2, when he said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross What? Because of the joy that he could see past the cross, ladies and gentlemen. And so tonight we ask the question, do we have the right attitude towards suffering? Do we have the right attitude towards other individuals? Let's look at another witness. That's Timothy. Apologize for my voice. I think I'm about ready to lose it, I think. Timothy is an example of a man who had the right attitude toward people. Timothy was a man who was concerned about other people. Chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Paul said there, I have no one like mine. Paul contrasts that with all seek their own. Timothy possessed the mind of Christ. He possessed the mind of Paul. And Paul could see that in this young man. He could see the love that Timothy had for his brethren. That it was genuine. It was genuine. While others pursued their own selfish interest, Timothy pursued those things which were spiritual. Thank you, Albert. I don't know if this will help, but Timothy, you stop and think about it. Timothy could have went in business for himself, right? He could have. Hey, he didn't have to preach the gospel. He knew that he was going to suffer when Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy. Man, he was telling Timothy about some of the things he was going to experience. And he was encouraging Timothy, you're going to have to keep the faith. And so he didn't have to do that. He could have went into business, made a lot of money. Hey, he might have had his own chariot dealership. You know? Hey, come on in here. But he didn't do that, did he? That's not the path he took. Timothy spent his whole life trying to serve other people. And I suggest to you tonight that there was probably not a happier man in the world than Timothy. It doesn't look like he would be. Look at the suffering that he went through. Now think about this. Think about Christ. And the suffering he went through. And think about Timothy now. Or Paul. The suffering he went through. And then think about Timothy. And the suffering he went through. And they all say what? What a joy it was. How they count it a joy to serve others. And to serve Christ. Yet many people look at that and say, wow, I don't want none of that. But if that's joy, I don't want any of it. Hey friends, that's where it's at. Joy is in Christ. It's serving Christ and other people. That's what it is. Timothy is willing to serve. And he is generally concerned about others. And that's the kind of life that makes people happy, serving others. I'll give you an illustration. You ever go out and do something for somebody? And then after you've done it, how does it make you feel? Boy, I wish I'd have never done that. No. No, if you're any kind of person at all, you feel good inside, don't you? Boy, that made me feel good. You know, I went and helped that person. You know, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? Well, this is the kind of joy that the Bible's talking about. The kind of joy that when you serve others, it brings you inner peace, happiness, and joy. Now you take people out here in the world. Go out here and look. Here's somebody that needs help. But what happens? They're not going to stop and, you know, try to see or try to help somebody. Or you might even come up and maybe go over and ask your neighbor, hey, could you help me? Hey, I don't have time. People don't want, you know, people don't. When it comes to helping others out here in the world, it's kind of like taboo, isn't it? A lot of times. But yet when you look at Christ and Paul and Timothy, and you look at the examples that they set, and then you realize, hey, If I do this, if I serve others, that brings me inner joy. It makes me happy. And then you look at all these other people that don't want to help other people. And what do you see? I see a bunch of unhappy people. I see a bunch of miserable people walking around in life. You know? That's sad. It doesn't have to be like that, but it is. And then there was one other illustration he made. What about Epaphroditus? Now, the Philippians loved Paul. They heard he was prison in Rome, and they wanted to help him. So they send this man by the name Epaphroditus to help him, right? But what happens, as you recall? While he's there, he gets sick, doesn't he? And he is sick unto death. But at the same time that he is sick unto death, he doesn't want the brethren back there in his home congregation to find out that he's sick. Because he doesn't want them worrying about him. That's the kind of person that he was. He was unselfish. He was an unselfish person. And it's the unselfish people who are the happiest people. And Epaphroditus was a totally unselfish person. Willing even to give his life with that illness, whatever it might have been, that Paul might be able to serve and continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever see a happy, selfish person? Ever see one? I don't think you will. I don't think you will. So attitude towards other people lies at the root of happiness. Now let me go on and suggest some things to us. Happiness does not lie in things like I've already been saying in Philippians 3 and verses 7 through 8. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know what? One of the problems young people may be facing is thinking, if I could have this, or, if I could have that, that would make me happy. Well, like I said, I went through that when I was young. But you know, young people need to understand that that's not where happiness is. Young people need to be taught that. And our grandchildren need to be taught that. And I always like to tell this story about my grandmother. Because when my grandmother was alive, she couldn't believe what the young people would do. She would sit me down, and I've heard this story more than once from Grandma. And she said, you know what's wrong with you young people? You think you got to have everything as soon as you get married. You go get those credit cards and you charge them up and you have a new bedroom and you have a new dining room table. You have this, you have that. And she said, now let me tell you something, Johnny. When me and your grandpa got married, we had nothing. Nothing. She said, you know what we did? She said, you know what our first furniture was? She said, 2 fruit crates. She said, we went down to the store and got 2 fruit crates and set them in the room, and we were happy. We had something to set on. And she said, then later on we went down, and she said, we got 4 or 5, and we made a couple little chairs and a table. And we were happy. And she said, you know what we did? We slept on the floor until we could afford to go out and buy things. I used to think my grandmother was crazy. But you know what? As I grew up and I still hear that story, I begin to see what she's saying. It's too bad I didn't learn it when she was telling it to me. But I see the point in it now. I see the wisdom in it. We get ourselves sometimes as young people into trouble. We overspend. And then sometimes we spend the rest of our life trying to get caught up with things, maybe. And she was trying to teach me a very important lesson. And, just being young, like other young people, I just kind of, brushed it off. But I wish I could do it all over again. I think I would heed grandmother's advice. She said, what you do in life, grandmother would say. She said, as you get older and you put money away, then you go out and buy nicer things. Well, that's good advice too, isn't it? She said, you don't need everything up front at first. Well, she was right. She was right. And here's the problem with that. A lot of times young people get married, and that's one of the things that causes a lot of problems in their marriage, or even destroys their marriage. What? Well, then you look at, you could get online and look at some of the things that destroy marriage. And what's one of the one things they're going to say? They've got money problems. Well, chances are, if you had the opportunity to talk to these young people, they've got a lot of credit card debt. Why? Probably for that very reason. We live in a society that has to do with material things. And because of that, it's impressed upon even the young people by TV commercials, right? In magazines. Well, the furniture commercials. Look at that. Hey, come on in. We got credit zero in there. Hey, we can take care of you. Young people fall for that. Young people fall for that sometimes. It causes a lot of problem. Happiness does not lie in things. It doesn't. Well, I've said enough about that. Happiness is not found in worrying. The Bible teaches us a lot about worrying. And basically what it teaches us is, it's not going to do you any good. Because you can't change anything. Remember the Lord taught, He said, why worry? Why worry? one of the things He used is, why worry about your height? You can't change it. Do you know one time I used to worry about my height because I was short? That's right. When I was young, I wanted to be a highway patrolman. But at that particular time, you had to be 5'8". And when I went up to the patrol barracks and talked to him, he said, sorry, you're too short. But I was 19 at the time. He said, now I'll tell you what you do. He said, you go home, find you some monkey bars, grab a hold of them, try to stretch yourself, and maybe you could grow a couple inches. It didn't work. Didn't work. I'm still 5'6". But the point is, I stressed out about it because I wanted to be a highway patrolman so bad. And they said no. Now he did tell me at the time, he says, now it's going to take some time. But he said eventually they're going to have to do away with that law. Well, I didn't have time to wait. Because it was years down the road. And then they finally let people in that were shorter. I don't know. That was in Ohio. In the state of Ohio. That was the law then. They had a height requirement. But you see, all that worrying never made me any taller. Anybody wanted to do that. Never made me any taller. So Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, and let's read that. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving that you request, be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things, he says. Why should we worry as Christians? Well, my point is, we shouldn't. And the reason being is because the Lord is in control of everything. But yet, instead of realizing that, sometimes we do. We begin to worry about things. But we are His children. And He's promised to take care of us. And we just need to put our faith and trust in Him, in the Lord. Don't be anxious about a thing, Paul said here. Don't worry about it. It is hard to do sometimes. And I think it can be said that, that what determines true joy is not what's on the outside. Is it not what's on the inside? So what's in there is what determines whether I'm going to be happy or not. That's just the truth of the matter. It's not, how many material things that I have that's going to determine whether or not I'm happy. You know, James says, "Not account but all joy when we find various trials." James 1 and verse 2. "Why count it a joy? Because the testing of your faith," James says, "produces patience." Chapter 3 and verse 3. So why worry about it? Even difficult times that come in our life, like today, when things look dark and bleak, what do we need to do? Well, we need to take it joyfully, don't we? Not worry about it. But it's hard sometimes, like I said, not to do. Not to do. In Acts 5 and verse 41, the apostles suffered, as you recall, at the hands of the Jewish council. But what did they say? They counted a joy, didn't they, to have done so. What an amazing attitude that they had. They suffered. But yet were happy and joyous about it. Let's go on. One of the reasons why we can't be truly, or we, I shouldn't say can't. How that got on it. Did you change that, Albert? I'm just kidding. One of the reasons why we can be truly joyful is faith. That's what it should say. And so it's our faith in the Lord that causes us to be truly happy individuals. You take away faith and the happiness is going to depart. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verses 3-9, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And so Paul, in talking about here, talks about the joy of the Christian. He talked about Peter. He talked about the reason why we can be truly joyful. It's our faith. Where do we put our trust? Remember the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 verse 1, which I believe is a good definition. He said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is the substance. It is the foundation of everything when you stop and think about it. And this is the idea here. In Hebrews 1, or chapter 11 and verse 1, it's the foundation on which we build our spiritual lives, is it not? Sure it is. Remember, over here in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm just going to read verse 5, he said, besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and then he went on and listed all those things that needed to be added to what? Faith. That's the foundation. There's your foundation. It all starts with faith. I don't care what it is. It starts with faith. You build upon faith. And if we're going to be joyful, we have to build upon faith. You know, God loves us and He wants to take care of us. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. You know, sometimes people quote this passage or paraphrase it. But I've heard people do that and then they got some kind of explanation. And I don't believe a lot of people explain this correctly. He talks about how all things work together. Well, literally, they take it like that. But if something happens, they attribute it to one. You know, all things work together. But what is he really saying here? Let me try to give you an illustration of what I think that Paul is talking about here. Here's a woman who makes a cake. I love cake, by the way. But you ever watch a woman make a cake, or maybe your wife, and she takes all that ingredients and puts it together, stirs it up, puts it in the oven, and when it comes out, boy, does it taste good. But let me ask you something. Would you sit there and take all those ingredients and eat them one by one? Bet you wouldn't. Well, it would taste awful, wouldn't it? It would. Well, God can take things in my life that are good and bad. And in your life that are good and bad. He stirs them up together by His divine power and it comes out for our good. That's what I believe he's talking about in Romans 8 and verse 28. Our faith in God is one of the reasons why we can be happy. We have to trust in God and do what He says in times of severe difficulties like we're going through today. And then, one last point. True joy, or is really being a member of God's family. That's what brings true joy. We who are God's people have one of the greatest privileges when we're here on this earth. And that is to be a member of the greatest family, the greatest body of people in the entire world. We have a relationship with God that other people in the world do not have. And that's the greatest blessing in this world. Remember 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Nothing compare with the joy with the joy of happiness of being a child of God? And the reason being is because, first of all, we are born into the family of God. Remember when Nicodemus came to see Jesus by night, and he told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Nicodemus thought he was talking about a physical birth, and he said, "Well, I don't understand how that's going to work. I'm a full-grown man. And if you expect me, you know, to get back up in my mother's stomach, well, that's just not going to work." Jesus said, No, you've got it all wrong, man. I'm talking about a spiritual birth." And people miss that point. But that's what he's talking about. A spiritual birth. And then the Bible teaches what happens when we're born again. When we become a new creature in Christ. Don't we? Our sins are forgiven. They've been washed away in the blood of Christ. And we become white as snow. We become pure as God is pure. And then God expects us to keep ourselves that way. But if we sin, if we transgress God's law, God said the blood of Christ will continue to work after, because, I should say, you initially contacted it in baptism. And so if I sin, God says, okay, you come to me and tell me, confess your sin, and the blood of Christ will continue to work, and I'll forgive you of your sin. And the blood of Christ will cover that sin. And I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you, God says. And then our sins are washed away. Now many people don't believe that. In Acts 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, you know, I said that, spoke last night about this, that we need to repent. A change of heart that results in a change of life. We're going to turn our life around. We're going to give ourselves to God. We make a covenant with God. God, here's my life. Use it. And then we render obedience to God, don't we? We're born again. We're a new creature. Our sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ. But he told him, he said, that you need to repent and be baptized. They've already heard the Word of God. And in the Word of God is what? Faith. And you see, faith is the motivational force that produces within the heart of the individual. Either you're going to do it, or you're not going to do it. But it's going to produce some kind of response. And on the day of Pentecost, notice, there were people that stood up and said, "Hey, you know, what do we need to do? Why? Our conscience is pricked. Because we realize that we've, you know, sinned against God." And then we have hope of heaven when we die. Why? Because we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a member of God's family, of the Lord's body, of the church of Christ. That's what that is all about. I mean, you go back to the day of Pentecost, people want to argue, well, how many churches were established on the day of Pentecost? One. And later on, you can read all over the New Testament. What did they call themselves? They referred to themselves as the Church of Christ, or the people of Christ. God's new Israel. That's what that means. We're God's people. We're God's new Israel. Old Israel, what happened? Well, God told them in Malachi, you know, there's judgment's coming. And when Jesus was here, what did he tell them? Judgment's coming. And lo and behold, in AD 70, what happened? judgment came. And what fell? Well, Israel. Israel fell. There are no more. God took them out of the way. That and their covenant. It's no longer. There's a new covenant. A new people. That have to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. We have so many blessings of Christ that we should never allow the things of this world to pull us down, to upset us, or make us unhappy in any way whatsoever. We need to think about what God has done for us and then give thanks to God for all the things that He has done for us. And for all that allows us to become a member of His own family. That is on our side. And nobody or anything should be able to make us unhappy in this life. Because we need to be like the Apostle Paul and Timothy. You know, and that is, we count it a joy. We count it a joy to be a member of God's family. And so I leave this with you tonight, the joy of being a Christian. And I hope and pray that the things that I've said tonight have been useful and beneficial to us when we think about the joy of being a Christian. Maybe you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. We want to encourage you to take that step to come and be buried with Christ in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. Or maybe you've been a Christian straight away. We want to encourage you to come if you need the prayers of the church while together we stand and sing.